be bound. Satan might have us bound and in a stranglehold, but saints of God, God's word is not bound.
All right, family. You have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wonder Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wonder Bell, or you can write us at Evangelist Wonder Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at P.O. Box 5884, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71307. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1, as we go deeper in the Word of God. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
I was led to go into the Word first before we did communion today for a specific reason, to refresh some of us and to share with others of us the significance of the Lord's Supper, especially as relates to the bread and the wine. And I want to begin in an unusual place for some, in John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. When you have it, say amen. I'll wait another second or two. Amen. All right. Do you have it now?
Amen.
Amen. Begin reading now. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
It's so important to recognize Jesus in this role that he declared he was bread of life. One of the things that I think is important that we understand afresh is that Jesus was born into the Jewish heritage. Jesus was a Jew. His mother was a Jew. His earthly father was a Jew. And of course, we know God, the Father, of course, was not Jewish because he is the Heavenly Father, but he sent him to save the Jewish people first and then whosoever will. So we need to keep in mind that Jesus made sure that he obeyed all the laws that Moses himself had received from Jesus' father. And Jesus made clear himself when he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And because the law was unto righteousness, Jesus Christ had no issue with the law because the law was not in competition with him. The law was for the people of God to live a righteous life before God and the world. Now, Jesus knew that the law could not save them, and therefore God sent Jesus into the world. John 3:16 tells us that he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. So Jesus came to save his people and those who would accept him as their Lord and Savior. Now, it's important to again realize that as related to bread in the communion, Jesus is the bread of life that he declared in John 6:35 here. But even when we look at Paul's writing, when Paul picks from the gospel writers who share this same truth, in the 11th verse, Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the 24th verse says this, when he had blessed it, he broke it, talking about the bread, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you." Now, there are a whole lot of folk who don't understand that Jesus was not saying that his earthly physical body was broken in the same sense of broken bones, but rather broken in the sense of not having a continuity of continuance when the skin was beaten and stripped and ripped apart. He was scourged, he was beaten, and he was torn apart. In that sense, he was broken. Now keep in mind, Jesus is saying all of this before any of this ever happens. But he's saying this to them so that when it does happen, they will know that Jesus knew it was coming. And one of the things, again, I want you to recognize is he tells them that bread. Now, keep in mind, see this in your mind. They're at the Last Supper table. He takes the bread. He blesses the bread. He takes that bread, and he tells them, "Eat this bread, which is broken for you." When he says "is broken for you," he takes the bread and he tears it apart. In Eastern culture, they didn't cut the bread, they broke the bread. Jesus went back all the way to the first Passover experience where the bread was instituted in the Passover experience. You remember that night in the 12th chapter of Exodus when God sent word for them to get ready, that they were to take a lamb of 1 year without spot or wrinkle, that they were to prepare that lamb on the 10th day. On the 14th day, they would slay that lamb and prepare it. They couldn't boil him. They couldn't bake him. They had to broil him. All right. And then he said if there were not enough people in one family for one lamb, then share it with your neighbors. But here was the thing about the bread. Everything they did that night, God told them, "Listen, have your loins girded about you, have your shoes on, and your staff in your hand, because you're going to have to eat and run." I wish I had somebody. It's all in the 12th chapter of Exodus. But let me just take a moment and help you see Jesus' picture in the bread. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In that 6th chapter of John, he goes on to share with them, "Your fathers ate bread in the wilderness and are dead." That bread was not living bread, although it kept them alive in their wilderness experience. Now, Jesus has said, but if you eat of this bread, speaking of himself, you'll never be hungry. And if you drink of this cup or his blood, you'll never thirst again if you believe on him. And so Jesus was sharing something with 82 disciples of his who did not understand this revolutionary thinking, this revolutionary concept, because they really thought he had lost his mind and was talking about cannibalism. Eating my flesh, drinking my blood, cannibals did that. Listen, all through the Bible they were told not to eat anything with blood. Now, life was in the blood. So they knew, how did he say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood? Well, Jesus wasn't speaking of cannibalism. He was speaking of communion, the Lord's Supper that was to come. And so he's making clear to them that they were going to have to partake of him as the bread, his body, and his blood as the wine. Now, again, 70 of the 82 disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And here's what they did. They turned around and walked no more with him.
Yes, yes.
82 disciples, 70 walked away. It left them with 12. He turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? You won't do like the rest of them? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where are we going? Who's going to talk to us like you talk to us? Who's going to walk with us like you walk with us? Who's going to work with us like you work with us? Who's going to do with us like you've done with us? No, we're going to stick with you, Jesus. Now, let's get back to the bread, because he says he's the bread. Well, in that night, you got to realize they were in a hurry. So the instructions were to have unleavened bread, which meant no yeast was to be put in the bread. Now, we all know that yeast causes the bread to rise. But they didn't have time, because when you kneaded the dough and you put the yeast in the bread, you had to let it sit for hours and sometime overnight before it arises and is ready to put in the oven. They didn't have that kind of time. But secondly, yeast was indicative of sin. Sin. And God did not want them to put yeast in the bread, because he did not want that, again, signification of sin. Why? Because he knew his son would be called the bread of life. And there was no sin in his son. But secondly, you know, you'll note it was a flat bread. It wasn't a fluffy bread. And because it was a flat bread, they cooked it on like hot stones, or others who had a grill, that they flattened out the bread, threw it on the grill. Some had a stick that they would use. Others had like a long fork. And because it was cooked in a hurry, they had to continuously stick the bread, flip it over. It was a thin bread. It was a flat bread to let it stay too long with burning on one side. So they kept sticking it. And every time they would stick it, it would get stripes on it from the grill marks. But then every time they would pierce that bread, it again would be a symbol of Jesus' body as the bread, the spirit. spear or the spear that pierced him in the side represents when they stuck that bread and flipped it over. It was like a spear that would be pierced in his side. The grill marks represented the whip that would be again on his back, the stripes that Isaiah said in 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So in his body was and is healing. Healing. And so when we begin to recognize how all of this was speaking of Jesus to come and who he was and what he was as related to him being the bread and the bread being his body, Paul later said in that 11th chapter that whosoever eateth and drinketh unworthily eat and drink damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. There are two schools of thought on that. One was his body was represented as the church. The Greeks are the Jewish citizens who were in Corinth, picked up a lot of Corinth evil ways, and they celebrated with some of the folk with the idol gods, Diana and Venus and all of them, and they had a very wicked worship, and they did things that were ungodly and unlikely. But then here was the problem. They did it in that temple with Diana or Venus and the operations and the rules of how they did it. And those of you who don't know it, I'll take a minute and help you understand right quick. In the Corinthian church, if you will, and I don't mean the Christian church, I'm talking about the pagan church, their temples were to an idol goddess named Diana and one named Venus, etc., depending on what part of that country you were in. But here was the thing. They were wicked people doing wicked things in the name of their god. Their goddesses were fertility gods. They were gods whom they did ungodly and lewd and lascivious things with. So here is how they went when they went to church. They would bring a sacrifice because the church was made into three divisions. All right. The first division that they would come in, they would bring their sacrifice, a lamb, a goat, whatever it is they were bringing the sacrifice to Diana. The priest would take it, sacrifice that animal, and they would worship Diana as they sacrificed their offering. Yeah. Once they had sacrificed it, their priest would take this animal, and that would be, for the moment, the last time that they see that animal the same way. They would then go into the second part of the temple where they had temple prostitutes. And they would then have intercourse with the temple prostitutes right after worshiping the idol god. And there were over 1,000, and some said 10,000 temple prostitutes. And you didn't have a problem with men going to church then. And so there, after they had intercourse with these prostitutes, they would move to the third part of the temple where it was like a restaurant where the sacrifice that they had sacrificed to Diana, Diana or to Venus, they would now have that sacrifice prepared in the banquet room, and they would eat the sacrifice that they sacrificed to her. That would be their way. They would eat and drink and cuss and fuss and have fun, and it was just some carrying on going on. The problem was that they could invite guests, and many of those guests were Jewish guests who participated, but then when they came to the holy house of God, they thought they could act the same way in his house the way they acted in the idol house. And how many of you know we serve a holy God, and he expects us to be holy like he is holy. He wants us to be perfect like he is perfect. He's steadily working on us, and we can't bring worldly practices into the house of God and expect God to accept the stuff of the world in a holy place. I wish I had somebody. We need to be careful about how we compare the things of God to the things of the world. Well, you know they're doing it like that over here. Are they doing it like that over there? We ought to do it like this. Is it in the Bible? Is it what thus saith the Lord? Does God approve of it just because they're doing it and they're doing it in the name of a church or a God?
All right.
And that's why we don't know sometimes whether we're in a church or a juke joint. That's why sometimes we don't know if we're in a church come for worship or coming to have a good time or entertainment or some other kind of fun or whatever other than to worship God, because they do it that way in other churches. Well, God has set a standard, and he expects us to honor his holy standard.
Yes.
And so you recognize, he said, Paul, that because they don't discern the Lord's body, some are weak, some are sick, and some sleep. The question becomes, what was discerning the Lord's body? As I began with the first group, they felt like this was a reference to the church and to the Jews acting like Corinthians in the house of God, drinking to excess, eating as gluttons, acting and taking what is holy and treating it like it is unholy, not remembering that this bread in this house represents the body of Jesus Christ, who hung, bled, and died in our place. His stripes, all 39 stripes, were meant to handle every disease and sickness on planet Earth in one of those categories.
Yes.
And healing was offered through the body of Jesus by way of the cross. The blood, when he was pierced, came out, as well as the water. The blood was for redemption, the forgiveness of sins, to make the most unworthy man, the most unworthy woman, the one who had fallen so deep down that nobody wanted to pick him up but Jesus, to be worthy, because he said, I came to seek and to save that which were lost. Yes. It's not the righteous who need repentance, but the sinner. If you think you all of that, Jesus say, you don't need me. I'm looking for the one who is broken. I'm looking for the one who needs deliverance. I'm looking for the one who don't know which way he's going. I'm looking for the one who's so far down that they don't know which way is up. I'm looking for the one that nobody wants to have anything to do with. I'm looking for the one who needs a savior, a helper, a deliverer. I'm looking for that one who needs help. And if you don't need no help, you don't need me. It's not the well who need the physician, but the sick. And so Jesus was saying metaphorically, listen, if you don't need any help, if you don't need a savior, then you're not looking for me. Now, my brothers and sisters, if he was speaking, as were in this first school of thought, that eating and drinking represented his body collectively as the church, then when we come together in a situation such as this one, that we will remember why we are partaking of the Lord's table.
Yes.
You should never act like a Corinthian and come in here and partake of the Lord's Supper without discerning, without taking serious thought and consideration for what this bread represents, and more importantly, who this bread represents. It represents Jesus. Not just Jesus, but Jesus who paid the price for you, who took a beating and paid a penalty that had your name on it.
All right, sir.
But he knew you couldn't stand 39 stripes. So he pushed you to the side and stepped into your place and said, I'll take it for them. And every time you eat this bread, you ought to remember, he did it just for me. If nobody else would have accepted him, if nobody else would have believed in him but me, he still would have done everything he did for me.
All right, sir.
And then the other school said that these Corinthians messed up because they did not discern the Lord's body in this way, that they did not understand that there was more than just bread and wine they were eating. They were eating that bread that represented the Savior of the world, who has gone away and is coming back again. He told them to do this until he returns. He's coming back again. And listen, if you had communion every day, it would be just wonderful and fine, as long as you're eating it and remembering Jesus.
The teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II offers help for today and hope for tomorrow. Dr. Montgomery would like to know you are being blessed by this program. Our email address is info@greaterkingdavid.org. That's info@greaterkingdavid.org. Our mailing address is The Movement of Christ Broadcast, 911 Lobdell Boulevard. That's LOBDELL Boulevard, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70806. Visit our website at greaterkingdavid.org, or you may call our office at 225-927-0577. That's 225-927-0577. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, Dr. Montgomery would like for you to do three things. Pray for this ministry, partner with this ministry, and tell others about this ministry. Now, we pray the Lord's richest blessings upon you and invite you to listen each Monday through Friday at this same time for the Movement of Christ broadcast.